Well, my name is Jerry White, and I'm from Norman, Oklahoma. And are all of you ladies from North Dakota? Awesome.
Minnesota.
Okay. Just that little town. Yes, I can't remember. Moorhead? Oh, okay. So the rest of you are from Fargo, are you? Mm-hmm. Good. All pretty close. Good. Okay, well, I'm the one that's come quite a ways then. And I'm delighted to be with you this weekend. Unfortunately, we won't get to know each other very well because the time is so short. But the topic of this workshop is Bloom Where You Are Planted. And when I think of this topic, this we're going today to relate to the Christian life, and that wherever God has placed you, where He has placed me, to be a growing Christian in that situation. This is what we want. And we'll talk about hindrances to blooming, things that keep us from being growing Christians, that affect our relationship to God, our relationship to others. And then we'll talk about things that help us to grow, help us to bloom. And on the first part, the hindrances to the Christian life, I don't know you ladies, so I don't know what you struggle with. You don't know me and what I struggle with either. But you may have come today with a heavy heart, maybe a child that you're not sure exactly how to handle, what to do. You may have a relationship in your life, husband or someone else, relative, that you're not sure why God has brought that into your life, and it's heavy on you, and you don't know how to handle that. And so your heart may be heavy over one thing or another. And you may even feel that God has let you down. There have been times in my life where I have felt that way. I have thought, Lord, where were you when that happened? And I have felt like, at times, like God didn't, like I heard my husband say one time, that he felt like God wasn't fair, and he wasn't there, and he didn't care. Those three things. And there are times in our lives when we don't understand why God doesn't seem closer and why He hasn't helped us in certain situations. And it causes us sometimes to feel angry, sometimes to feel wounded, sometimes to feel very distant in our relationship with God. And so we'll talk about some of those things today. When I think about blooming where you're planted, I think of this plant. I can almost see it in my mind. Something that if you give it what it needs, you give it sunshine, you give it the right amount of water, and you give it plant food, and you give it good soil, then it will probably be a healthy plant. But even with the right things, there are things that can hinder that plant. There are bugs and mites that can eat away at its leaves, and there are if you don't water it properly, then it's not going to be a healthy plant. There are different things that can happen. Even trauma can happen to a plant. You probably remember reading articles on how loud rock-type music can affect plants. It can traumatize them. I believe that. It traumatizes me, so why wouldn't it traumatize a little plant? And our lives as Christians are like that too. We were affected by all these different things only in a spiritual way. And first of all, we'll just talk about the hindrances to blooming. And I think the first thing that comes to my mind here is an inadequate view of God. And J.I. Packer wrote a book some years ago. The name of it is Knowing God. Have any of you heard of that book? Okay. Read that book? Yeah. Knowing God. And in this book, he makes a statement. He says that the success of the Christian life, of our Christian life, is in exact proportion to how we view God, how we see God. If we see Him as loving and kind and compassionate, patient, tender, merciful, all of these things, if we see Him that way, then our relationship to Him will be one that is peaceful and relaxed and healthy. And others will see God in our lives. If we see Him as demanding, austere, hard to please, then there will not be a joy in our lives that other people will know that we belong to Him. It will be, in other words, a bad advertisement. And a man by the name of A.W. Tozer brought a sermon one time, and the title of the message was, God is Easy to Live With. Have any of you read any of his works? You have. He's fantastic, isn't he?
I haven't read him.
Yeah. Well, you really ought to get a hold of some of his books. I think he has affected my life more than most people I have ever read. He is so practical, and what he writes is not, there's not a lot of filler that you have to work your way through, but what he says, you just kind of hang on every word. It's all worth hearing. And he made the statement once, he says that many of us as Christians are like the Pharisees in the Bible. He said that they had all their rules and their regulations, but he says God's service was not a joy to them, it was a burden. And he says it was a responsibility which they did not enjoy, but one that they could not get out of for fear of what others would think of them. And I think sometimes if we're really honest ourselves in our Christian lives, we're not Christians joyfully serving God, but we're almost afraid not to go regularly to church or to do this activity or to do that thing for fear of what others will think. But we're not serving God out of a joyful heart. And that means that there is some blockage there, that we're not seeing God as He really is, because when you see God as He really is, you're motivated to respond to Him. You can't help yourself. He is irresistible, and you have to respond. So if we're not responding, something's missing there. And A.W. Tozer went on to say, he says, sometimes when our view of God is wrong, always when our view of God is wrong, he says, we see Him as someone who demands much, excuses nothing. He is austere, peevish, and extremely hard to please. And he says, such notions of God are libelous notions. And he says, God is in fact the most winsome of all creatures, if we could call Him a creature. It's hardly a description of God. But I went through an experience once in my life that taught me something about God and what He's like. Now, it was one lesson. I've been having to try and learn that many different ways over the years. But it was when our first child was born, which was, let's see, he's 26 now, so this was about 25 years ago. And he was about a year old. And when he was born, his right foot turned in. So when he walked, it was like that, instead of being straight. And I took him to the doctor, and the doctor said he will have to have corrective shoes until he's 8 years old. And so we bought him a pair of corrective shoes. It cost $18. I remember that because to me it was a tremendous amount of money. We, in those days, we prayed for even money to have groceries for the next week. And we knew what it was to live meagerly. But God sent the money in, and we bought his shoes. A couple of months went by, and he outgrew the shoes. And I thought, well, God provided the first time, He'll provide again, I don't have to worry. So 1 week went by, 2 weeks, 3 weeks went by, and I finally went to Safeway grocery store and bought him a little $1 pair of baby tennis shoes. You could never buy them for that now, of course, but they were $1. And I put those on his feet, and I thought, well, this is just temporary. Any day now, God will provide. Well, another week, 2 weeks went by. God didn't provide. And I began to get this kind of low-grade infection resistance toward God in my heart. I began to grumble and complain, and I would say things like, well, Lord, you know, my husband could have a really good-paying job if we weren't in this ministry. And, you know, he used to work for an aircraft company, and he was making good wages, and we could be doing that, but, you know, we're in this ministry, and you're not taking care of my child. Grumble, grumble. And right about that time, Rodney developed a bad bronchitis, and I had to take him to the doctor. He had a high fever. And while I was there, the doctor said, by the way, that's when doctor bills were $5 a visit. And He said, while he's here, let him walk down the hall. He said, it's just a routine check, but I want to just look at his foot. So I sent him down the hall and back, and I didn't think anything about it. And he said, have him do that again. So down the hall and back. He had him do it 3 times, and I still didn't catch on to what had happened. The 3rd time Rodney walked back, the doctor turned to me and he says, I don't understand this. But he said, there is nothing wrong with that boy's foot. He said, I know I told you he'd be in corrective shoes till he was 8, but he said, his foot is perfect. And I think I was so stunned I could hardly speak. And as I drove home on the LA freeways, I remember daubing my eyes with a Kleenex all the way home. And I felt so ashamed. I felt about that high. Because I thought, Lord, I asked you for corrective shoes, and because you didn't answer precisely the way I asked, I was angry with you, but it never occurred to me that you wanted to do something much better for me. You wanted to heal his foot, and I didn't even ask you. And I thought, that's the way we are. We put God in a box, don't we? And we say, Lord, you have to work just like this, because this is what I understand, and I don't understand anything outside of this box. And then when God decides to do something a little different over here, we become angry and we become disappointed and hurt. And we're not allowing God to work in ways in our lives that He knows are best. And that was a real lesson to me. I remember just saying, Lord, don't let me forget this as long as I live. Help me remember not to put you in a box, but to believe, to allow you the freedom to work any way you want. And then another hindrance to blooming in our lives, I think, is the unresolved hurts of the past. And boy, sometimes we can nurse these over the years. There is this person that did something wrong to us. They never asked our forgiveness. And all these years, we have held a grudge against that person. There's not been a forgiveness. And it's just like a low-grade infection in our lives. I have a friend who has done this for years. And he's older now, and he still has not been able to shed that resentment. And from time to time, I have brought this up to him. I've said, by the way, have you forgiven that so-and-so, that person? And he'll say, oh, I dealt with that long ago. That's no problem. Yeah, that's all taken care of. And I thought, no, I don't think so. Because every time that person's name comes up, there's a trigger-like emotion there. You can just see him tense up. And you know it hasn't really been dealt with at all. And I have seen not just that situation, but other situations similar to that affect this person over the years. And it has not been good, because it has caused a kind of a grumbling spirit, a bitter spirit, a very negative spirit in this person. And I really believe that a lack of forgiveness will do that. If we're not, God says, if we are not willing to forgive others, God will not forgive us. That's an awesome thought, isn't it? If I want God to forgive me for my inconsistencies and the things that I do wrong here and there, whether intentionally or unintentionally, then I have to be willing to forgive others. But I think we get hung up on that, because we think, well, he hasn't asked me to forgive him. He hasn't asked me to forgive her. It's their responsibility to come to me. It's not mine. And yet when Jesus died on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, Jesus not only did not deserve to die for the sins of the world, but nobody was asking him for forgiveness. And yet he was able to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He knew that they didn't really understand the implications of what they were doing. And God says to us, if you're going to be my children, you're going to be my lights in this world, you have got to have my mark of character upon you. People are going to have to look at you and see a difference in your life. They're going to have to look at me and see that I don't react and I don't act just like they act. I can't do that in myself. I don't have that kind of power in me. I'm just as normal as the next person. I have just the same emotions and reactions as anybody else. But I can choose to say to God, Lord, I can't handle this myself, but if you will just take over here, and if you will love this person through me, and if you will forgive this person through me, I want to ask you to do that. And I can remember living with a girl in Los Angeles. This is before I was married. I've been married 27 years now. And I was a single girl in Los Angeles, living in a home with seven other girls. Some were nurses, some were secretaries. And we were living in this big house, and there was one girl, an older girl in charge, and she was there giving us training in our Christian lives. It was a wonderful opportunity. But there was one other girl in that house that I had a difficult time being around. And we were just kind of like this to each other, like oil and water. We didn't mix. And I remember many times she would say or do something that would get on my nerves. And I finally one day decided that I was going to pray that God would change Joan. And I set that up as a goal. And I thought, every day when I get home from work, I'm going up to the attic and I'm going to pray 15 minutes for Joan that God will change her. And I did. I did that for 2 or 3 weeks. And one day I was up there praying and I just got this feeling that something is wrong. Something is off here. And the thought came to me, why don't you pray that I'll change you? Now that must have been God saying that. I wouldn't have come up with that for sure. But the thought persisted. And my first reaction to it was, Lord, I'm not the one that needs it. She's the one that needs changing. But it kept coming. It kept persisting. And finally I says, I don't understand this, Lord, but if that's the way you want me to pray, I'll pray that way. So I began to pray that God would change me. And you know what's interesting? He began to give me some ideas. The first idea that he gave me was, well, you know, Joan has a weak back. She has back trouble. Why don't you go in every night before she goes to bed and give her a back rub? And my first thought was, ugh, I don't want to be around her. I don't want to do that. But I knew it was God speaking, and so I did. I went in after struggling. And every night I would go in and give her a back rub. At first I didn't really know what to say to her. I felt kind of awkward, but I went in. And I did this night after night for a couple of months. And I noticed that over that period of time that she just began to change. And instead of the resistant spirit toward me, there was kind of that she began to relax around me. And I found myself not being so critical of her. And finally, after a couple of months, she had decided for some reason to move out of the home. And we had a going away party for her. And during the party, and we had a gift for her, and she said, came up to me and she said, Jerry, after everyone else leaves the living room, she says, will you stay for a few minutes? And so I did. And when everybody else was gone, she walked up to me and she handed me a card and a gift. And she says, I just want to give this to you just to thank you for what your attitude these last 2 months toward me has been. She says, it has really been an encouragement to me and I just want to thank you for being such a good friend. And I just thought, isn't it interesting how differently we see things than the way God sees them? We're so quick to defend ourselves. And we're so quick to have excuses and reasons. But God always comes back to us and he says, why don't you let me take care of her? Why don't you let me take care of him? Let's talk about you. And the first thing we want to do is to say, but I'm not the one. And God says, yes, you are. Let's work on you. I can handle him, but let's work on you. And he brings us right back to the real problem. Unresolved hurts of the past. Maybe something has happened in your life like it did in mine. When I was a young girl, I was 8 years old, I was molested. And over the years, I didn't understand why God had allowed that to happen. And I remember every once in a while it would flash through my mind and I'd think, Lord, where were you when that happened? Why didn't you protect me? Why weren't you there? And I never understood. And then I grew up and I got married, and it wasn't until after I got married that I began to realize that I was looking at that whole situation wrong. That what God was saying to me is, are you willing to forgive that person? And I had to struggle with that, I admit that. It took me some years of struggling with that before I could say, okay, Lord, if you ask me to, I will. Just because you are willing to forgive those who wronged you, I know that as your child, I need to be willing to forgive too. And I forgave that person, and just the burden of it, there was a release there in my life. And something I had not expected that God did as a result of that was He began, every once in a while, He would bring someone into my life who had been through a similar experience. And I don't always share this in groups. Sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. I just pray that God will show me when to and when not to. But occasionally when I have shared it, I've had people come up to me afterwards and say, you know, I went through that same experience and I've never been able to talk about it. But your sharing that has given me the courage just to share this now with you. And can you pray for me? Can you help me know how to look at this? And God has given several opportunities over the years. And I found myself thinking, you know, we are His spoiled children. We want God to be our rabbit foot. We want Him just to spare us. We want Him to protect us. Never let anything bad happen to us. But if He does that, we're never able to identify with hurting people, are we? When someone out there hurts, we're intolerant. And we have little pat answers and scripture verses we throw at them. But we're not able to sit down and feel what they're feeling and hurt where they hurt. And as I look back over the years of my life, I can honestly see where some of the things that God's allowed that I have not understood at the time, how He has used those things to minister to others. At the time, I would have done anything to get out of that situation. If there had been a button that said off on it, I would have pushed it. But God didn't let me do that. And then He sent some hurting person along later that needs desperately to talk to someone who understands, someone who can identify with them in that hurt. And if God spared us from all the hard things in life, we would never minister, would we? We would never have a very deep ministry with people. So I thank God for the things that He's allowed. And then the next thing, a hindrance to blooming, is an unwillingness to accept our present circumstances. And I've gotten a little bit into this in some of what I've said. But we can go through our lives like having an emergency brake on. You know, you just never get that car going very fast as long as that emergency brake is partway on. And we can do this with God. We can say, Lord, I don't like this situation. I don't like this rebellious teenager. I love that child. I prayed for that child. I trained that child as best I could. And here's what I'm getting, and I don't like it. And we complain. And the emergency brake is on. We're just saying no. Instead of saying, Lord, I don't understand, but I say yes. I choose to accept what You've sent and to trust You to work in this situation, even though I don't even know what I'm doing half the time. I read a story recently in the book of Psalms that I'd forgotten all about. It was the time when David, before he was made king, and he had all these men around him, and they were living in caves, trying to escape from King Saul. And one day David made the statement to his men. He said, oh, I would love to have a drink from the well of Bethlehem. I guess he remembered that water as being especially good and cool, and they didn't have access to that kind of water where they were. And his men loved him, and so they risked their lives to break through enemy lines to get water for him from the well of Bethlehem. And they brought it back. And do you know what he did? Did he drink that down? What did he do? He poured it on the ground. The first time I read that story, I thought, how ungrateful. How could he do that? How did those men feel? But to David, that was like holy water. He said, these men risked their lives to get that for me. How can I drink this? And he poured it on the ground. And, you know, I have honestly, I've had several times over the years where, for some reason, all three of our children have gone through a difficult time in their teens. And I thought with the first two, okay, Lord, I have paid my dues now. On number three, I want a reprieve. Well, God didn't answer that prayer. And there have been times over the years where I thought, Lord, I feel just like those men must have felt when David poured out that water. I feel like I have prayed, trained, I've tried to be a good mother to these children, and I feel like you've just taken it and you just poured it out like that. And Lord, I'm hurt. And what I have come to realize later is that God was standing there saying, I know, dear, you just don't know what I'm doing. You just don't understand. But you will. In time, you'll understand. And so a willingness. And I have. You know, I've seen him work with the older two. Now we're on number three, and I'm still on my knees there. But I think I'm learning more and more to trust God in the circumstances in life that he allows. And knowing that his wisdom far exceeds anything that I could understand. I've got a little card on my mirror. It's a little card about that big. And I've written two words on it, just two words. And I've taped it up there. Every morning I look at it. And it says, Yes, Lord. Just those two words. Yes, Lord. And every morning when I go over to wash my face, I look at that and I say, Now, Lord, help me to go through this day saying, Yes, Lord. Help me not to put that emergency brake on, but just whatever you send, even though I don't understand or I may not like it, help me just to look up and say, Yes, Lord, I accept what you choose for me. And I hope I'm learning to do that more and more. I think of myself as a slow learner. Sometimes I look back over the years that have gone by and I just think, Lord, I don't think I would be as patient with me as you've been, but I'm glad you're patient. Some things have taken longer to learn probably than they should have. And then there's the area that keeps us from blooming, the area of fear. And a definition that I looked up for fear says it's a feeling of alarm or disquiet that's caused by the expectation of danger, pain, or disaster. A feeling of alarm or disquiet that's caused by the expectation of danger, pain, or disaster. And fear is a very damaging thing. And I know in my own life, at times when I've allowed this to get started, it's harder to back up and get rid of. But I've been praying that God would teach me to just stop in the very beginning and say, Now, Lord, I've been down this track before. It doesn't help. It's like a downward spiral. That when I get down there, I have to dig my way back out. And it's not as easy. And if I can just stop this in the beginning and say, Lord, I just want to trust you in this situation. I don't want to start imagining, well, what if this happens and what if that happens. But just to trust you. And that right in the very beginning, when I feel tempted to be fearful over my son, over something else, help me just to stop and say, Lord, I choose to trust you in this situation. And that helps me when I remember to do it. When I don't, then I have to dig my way back out of that hole again. Psalm 62:5, David said, My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. Happen, it doesn't. We're disappointed. We're expecting a certain person to keep their word. They don't, and we're disappointed. But you know, when you put your expectations on God, he does not disappoint. The hard part is that he often asks us to wait, and we don't like to wait, do we? We would like to just ask and see him answer. Or we would like him to answer in exactly the way that we have it figured out in our minds, but that's not trust. Well, what are some of the things that we fear? We fear sometimes a loss of job. We fear what people will think of us. If we don't go through certain activities, we don't do certain things, well, they won't understand, and I can't risk their rejection, so I'll just keep doing this. And we find that we're man-pleasers, not God-pleasers. My husband and I are meeting on Sunday morning with some non-Christian students because it's the time that they're the most available. The library's closed, and I know there are people in our church that just don't understand why we're not in church on Sunday morning. We go on Sunday night instead. But it is something that we just feel like we just need to be reaching these non-Christians, and if that's the time they're the most available, then that's what we need to do. And so we explained it to our pastor, and he said, "That's great, go for it. He's a real neat man, and he understands what we're trying to do." But sometimes you have to risk what people think in order to do what God wants you to do. And to not do it in an antagonistic way, but just to be loving about it. But to realize it's more important to please God than people. And Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever puts their trust in the Lord will be safe." Sometimes we're afraid of loneliness, and yet God has said that He'll be our companion, and that He will send people into our lives here and there if we will trust Him to do that. Sometimes we are afraid that God won't give us what we want, or maybe it's more subtle than that. Maybe it's not just that He won't give me this house, a nice house, but He won't give me a house as nice as I want. Or it's not that He won't give me a car, but maybe He won't give me a car as nice as I want. And so we put stipulations on God. We have our eyes on other things that become too important to us. And the Bible says, though, that the only healthy fear is a fear of God. You know, when I first heard this, I thought, well, what is the fear of God? That sounds wrong. It doesn't sound right. But a healthy fear, I heard someone explain it one time. They said that fear is an awesome respect to such a degree that you don't want to do anything to disappoint that person or disobey them. It's just an awesome respect that causes you to go to great lengths to please that person or obey them. And Proverbs 1:33 says, "Whoso trusteth in the Lord shall be safe." I think I already gave you that one. Isaiah 8:13 says, "The Lord Almighty is the one you are to fear." So don't be afraid of other things or other people, but have this awesome respect for God. 1 John 4:18 says, "Perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment, and he who fears is not made perfect in love." That's a revealing verse, isn't it? If we're allowing fear in our lives, that means that we are choosing not to trust God. We're choosing to put our eyes, like Peter did, on the water instead of on Christ. And of course, he sank. I don't know if any of you have heard of the series, the Narnia books by C.S. Lewis. We read them to our children as they were growing up. In fact, we went through the whole series about 3 times because they liked them so much. But one of the books in there is The Horse and His Boy. Not The Boy and His Horse, but The Horse and His Boy. And in all of these stories, there's a lion, and the lion's name is Aslan. And Aslan is a picture of Jesus Christ. And he kind of comes in and out of the scenes in the book. He's here and then he's gone. And when he's on the scene, there's something very profound. He'll say something very profound, or his very presence will cause the children who are the heroes and heroines of these books to really, you know, realize that what they're doing isn't right and they need to be doing what he wants them to do. In this book, the name of the horse is Bree. And every time Aslan comes on the scene, Bree kind of withdraws. She just kind of pulls back. And she's afraid of him. And she doesn't want to get too close. And finally, about halfway through the book, one day she rushes up to Aslan and she says, "I've decided that I would rather be eaten by you than fed by somebody else." Boy, I read that and I thought, that's what I want in my life. I may not understand everything about you, Lord. There are times when, frankly, Lord, you confuse me. I don't know where you're going. I don't know what you're doing. But, Lord, I'm going to take that risk. I'd rather be eaten by you than fed by somebody else. So I'm going to step out, and I'm going to take that risk, and I'm going to trust you. And that really touched me deeply. 2 Corinthians 1:7 says, "God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love." One version says a sound mind. Another version says self-control. They're both good. Well, the result of fear is negative thinking. You can find yourself thinking very negatively. And that affects your relationship to God, of course, and to others. Negative thinking is not believing God. It's when you're thinking negatively, you're listening to Satan's voice, not God's voice. And I found myself doing that a few months ago. I was driving along in the car. I can remember exactly where I was. I was at 36th and Robinson Streets in Norman, and I was coming up to a stoplight. And as I sat there waiting for it to change, I realized that for two blocks I had been worrying about something. And it had been building up, and I just felt this heavy, heavy feeling. And as I was sitting there, though, I stopped, and God just gave me a flash of truth in that moment. It was like he said to me, "Whose voice are you listening to?" And I sat there and I thought, well, this can't be God's voice. God doesn't accuse me. God doesn't berate me. God doesn't tell me I'm a lousy mother. He doesn't tell me I'm not a good wife. He doesn't keep all this guilt on me. So it has to be Satan's voice, not God's, because God's voice is compassionate. It's encouraging, it's tender, it's forgiving. And I sat there and I said, "Lord, I don't want to listen to Satan's voice in my life. I want to listen to yours. I choose this very moment to be open to you, God, and to listen to your voice." And you know, it was interesting. It was just like a weight just fell off of me. And I just felt a lift in my spirit. It was because I surrendered that weight to God and he took it away. And it's important to understand the difference between Satan's voice and God's voice. Well, how would you like to stand up and stretch for a minute? We'll make it real quick. This is a sleepy time of the afternoon, and I know how hard it is to stay awake when you've had lunch and been going all day. Okay. Do you have any questions up to this point or anything that you'd like to say before we go on? Because we're going to change the subject a little bit here. Okay. The second part has to do with helps toward blooming, things that will help us. We've talked about the things that will hinder us, and now we'll talk a little bit about the things that will help us. And the first thing that always comes to my mind on this subject is to begin by confessing any sin in our lives. It's a good place to start, isn't it? Just to stop and say like David did in Psalm 139, 23, and 24. He said, "Search me, O God, and try my heart. See if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So what David was saying was, "Lord, just search me. Take a spotlight to my life. See if there's anything there that's not pleasing to you. Because I want to go your way." And that's what confession is. Letting God speak to you, being open to him, and then when he shows you something, be willing to do something about it. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He who conceals his sins does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy." He who conceals his sin does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. I heard someone say one time, the cost of obedience is high, but the cost of disobedience is higher. And I really think that's true. I knew a lady one time that had carried just a heavy burden for years and years. She was up in her 60s when she told me this. But she said, I don't know what to do about this. She said, something happened when I was a young girl. We had a man visiting our house. And she said, when he was out of the bedroom, I went in and I took $10 out of his wallet. And she says, nobody knew it. Nothing was ever said. And she says, I've carried this all these years. And she says, I just still feel so badly about it, but I don't know what to do now. And my husband and I were both talking with her. And my husband suggested to her, he said, well, why don't you see if this man is still alive? And she said, well, I know he's not living now. And he said, well, why don't you find out who the nearest relative is to this man and pay that money back? And he says, why don't you pay it back with interest? And so she did. She sat down and she went way back over the years and figured out what she felt would be interest on that amount of money, and she paid that back to the nearest relative. And she came to my husband later and she says, you know, I feel such a lift of burden in my life. She says, that heaviness is gone. And she says, I just feel like God has just wiped that all clean and I don't have to worry about it anymore. And I thought, you know, that's what confession does. It's like God taking a giant eraser and just erasing it all. And there's that clean, forgiven feeling, and it's beautiful, it's wonderful. Our son, oldest son, when he had gotten a long ways away from God, when he came back to the Lord and to us, one of the first things he told us was that he had stolen an amount of money from an employer that he had had. And he said, the employer doesn't know this. He doesn't know that I took that money because I would take a little bit over a period of time so it wasn't noticed. But he told us the amount of money. It was $400. And he said, I want to make this right. He said, I don't want there to be anything between God and me. I want to make everything right. And so he sold things. He scraped every penny he could together and got the $400 and sent it to that man. And you know, it was interesting that when he did that, we could see a real release in his life. There was a freedom there, and there was a peacefulness there. He had dealt with something that had been weighing upon him all that time. And it was interesting, when Rodney came back to the Lord, he changed. I never have seen anyone change so quickly and totally as he did. And yet, he was a child when he was a long ways away from God. I used to look at him and I used to think, he is so hard. Lord, I don't see how he can ever change. And but I tell you, when God gets a hold of a person's life, it's amazing what can happen. You can look at a person, you can think, oh, they'll never change. But let God get into that person's life, and it's like a miracle that takes place. And that's what happened in his life. Another thing that helps us to bloom in our Christian lives is the surrender of our disposition. I personally feel like this is harder for women than for men. I think we struggle more with things like moods and getting ruffled over little things. And I know that's not true across the board, but I think generally speaking that's pretty accurate. And often God has to deal with our dispositions in our lives. Often it's our disposition that keeps us from reaching others for Christ. They look at us and they see nothing in our lives that would convince them that God's in control. And we may have to say to God, Lord, what is it in my life that is hindering you from shining through me? Is it the moods that I'm continually giving into? Is it my anger, my fits of anger? What is it, Lord? I want to give that to you. I want you to change me in that area of my life. Is it my stubbornness? Am I unwilling to say I'm wrong when my husband brings something to my attention? Whatever it is, God, I want to change. I want you to change me. And the first thing is to admit that the thing is a problem. I think that's number one. You've got to admit it, don't you? God is not going to change something in my life and in your life unless, first of all, we're willing to admit that it's there. And the same thing is true in organizations like Alcoholics Anonymous. They say that before they can help the person has to admit there's a problem. And I think it's the same way in the Christian life. We have to say, Lord, this is a problem in my life. And I admit it, and I want to forsake this by your help. I want you to change me. Then another help in blooming in our lives is to review God's character. We talked about the fact that we can have an inaccurate view of God. We do not see him as he really is. And but to be able to even do a study, do a topical Bible study on the character traits of God, his faithfulness, his love, his mercy, his forgiveness, his patience, his power, all of these things, and to even take a concordance and look up some of those words and just pick up a number of those verses and read them in the Bible and pray over them and say, Lord, I want to see you like you really are. I want to know what you're like. I don't want to be locked into the preconceived ideas I've had of you. And I don't want, because my father was not a good father, was not a responsible father, I don't want to transfer that father image from him to you. I want to see you like you really are. And let God give you a true perspective. And then to claim God's promises. And I don't know if you've ever done this in your lives, to claim promises, but I do this. When I get frustrated, I pray that I first of all ask God to lead me to a verse of Scripture that will correspond with the problem I'm having. And then when I find that verse of Scripture, I determine to pray that every day until I see a change in my life. And I've done that on a number of things. Just to give you an example, I mentioned my son Rodney before. I've done it in my own life. I've done it for other people, for things in their life. And I mentioned to you that he was very hard. He seemed like such a hard person to me during that time of rebellion. And I asked God to give me a verse I could pray for Rodney. And he led me as I was in my Bible reading. One day I read Ezekiel 36:26. And it says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I thought, that is my verse for Rod. I look at that boy, and there's a stony heart there. The only communication we could get out of him was yes, no, and ugh. And that was about it. I mean, he just didn't want to talk to us. He didn't want to be around us. There was just no meaningful communication at all. He wanted his laundry done. He wanted his food on the table, but that was about it. And so I began to pray that verse, Ezekiel 36:26. And I said, Lord, will you give him a new heart? Will you put your spirit within him? Will you draw him back to yourself? Will you take away that stony heart out of his flesh? Give him a soft, tender heart. And you know, when Rodney did come back to the Lord, and that's an exciting story, and I don't have time to tell you about it, but it's really an exciting story. When he did come back to the Lord, there was that, like I said, that immediate change in his life. And where there had been the hardness before and the lack of communication, now he would walk up to me in the kitchen and put his arm around my shoulder and say, Mom, I want you to know how much I love you and how much I appreciate you and the things you've done for me over the years. And of course, I'd have to fight the tears back. Or I'd get a Mother's Day card, and on it he would say, Dearest Mom, these are the things I love about you. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And I'd read it with my Kleenex in one hand and the card in the other. And you see, that's a work of God, isn't it? There was nothing I could do to change him. God had to do that. All I could do, I could love him and through the grace of God, try to be patient. And I could pray for him. But the miracle level stuff, that's something God has to do. There's nothing I can do to change another person's life except to pray and to be willing to wait for God to work. But then that's his work. That's what he wants to do. And so he changed radically. By the way, his younger brother admires him. He's made the statement several times. He said, of all the people in the world, I admire Rodney more than anyone I know. And yet this younger one is a long ways away from God right now. But he admires his older brother. And in time, you know, God will do his work there too. So to claim his promises, to not grow weary. Hebrews 10:36 says, you have need of patience, in that after you have done the will of God, you will receive the promise. And I think sometimes we ask God for something. We pray for that lost husband, or we pray for that lost son or daughter, or this other situation that is difficult for us to deal with, maybe an aged parent that is a heavy responsibility, whatever it is. And we pray, and God is not giving us the relief we want, and then we get discouraged. And God says, you have need of patience, and that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. And God is saying, I am doing something in you through this experience that you're not even aware of, but I'm building character into your life. So don't abort the process. Don't run ahead of me. Don't get discouraged. Don't give up. I'm doing something that you don't even understand at this point. And then later on, you look back and you have to admit that he knew exactly what he was doing. He was right. Well, at this point, our time is just about up here. I thought we could take a few minutes. At the bottom of your piece of paper, it says to take a piece of paper and write, number one, an area of your life where you need to change. And this is just for you. Nobody is going to see this piece of paper unless you want to show it to somebody for some reason. But something that God may today have spoken to you about, maybe a problem with anger or depression or an unwillingness to trust God or wait for Him, an unwillingness to forgive another person. Just write, just in anywhere from one to three or four words, write down what it is. Make it real brief. And then the second one, what can you do to cooperate with God in this area? And the reason I wrote that down is that sometimes we expect God to do it all, don't we? We just think, Lord, you do it. I'll just pray and then you do everything. And God says, no, there's certain things that you're going to have to do here. You may have to confess something. You may have to release that child to me. I've finally been able to do that with number three, to give him to God and leave him there without snatching him back. But he says, you're going to have something to release here. Or I may be asking you to praise me in this situation that you don't like. You wish were not there in your life. Are you willing to praise me because my ways are higher than your ways? Because I'm working something into your life that is going to benefit you in the long run. Are you willing to thank me and praise me for that? Are you willing to claim a promise? This is something that we can do. Take a promise, take a scripture verse, and pray that day after day. And then number three, with whom can you have an accountability relationship? And by that, I just want to say that I feel personally that most Christians fall to the wayside due to a lack of accountability than probably anything else except staying in the Bible and talking to God in prayer. I mean, that's our food for our daily life, but I think that accountability is extremely important. It may be one person in your life that you can meet together with regularly or every so often, and you can just sit down and share your hearts and pray together. I have a friend in Norman that I do that with, and I can do it with my husband too, but this girlfriend, and she'll do it with me. I poured my heart out to her a few weeks ago on something, and I said, I just need you to listen, and I just need you to pray for me. I just need prayer right now. And she says, well, come on in, let's just sit down and spend the time together. So I poured this out to her. She didn't sympathize with me and say, oh, you poor thing, you know, and all that, but she just said, I know how you're feeling. And she said, let's talk to God about it, let's pray about it. And she prayed with me, and I left there strengthened. It made a difference to me to have shared that with her. Ask God to give you someone, either a small group of someone's or one person that you can really get heart to heart with, that you know you can trust them with information. And here again, there are some things we share, there's some we shouldn't. But that God would give you someone that you can do that with. Well, let's just bow our heads in prayer now, and then I think we're due for a coffee break. Is there anything, first of all, that you'd like, any of you would like to say? We still have just a couple of minutes here. I had a lady in the last group. She was so dear. She said, when I said that, she said that someone very dear to them had died of cancer, and what was her daughter. And she said, this person, our daughter, before she died, she confessed to both of us that she had stolen some money over the years from us, and we didn't know anything about it. And she said we were able to have our relationship restored with each other. We knew there was something wrong, didn't know what it was. And she said, and I said, isn't it beautiful that she would do that, that she would want everything right between God and you? And she said, yes, we were very thankful for that. And, you know, that's God at work in a person's life, bringing him to a place where everything is right between him and between others. Well, let's just pray. Lord, thank you for these dear ladies who have come out today. And I don't know their lives, Lord. I don't know the burdens that they may carry. I don't know the things that are deep things in their hearts, but you do, and that's enough. And Lord, I pray that you would be daily drawing them closer and closer to yourself. I pray, Lord, that they might grow in their openness with you and with others. I pray, Lord, that they might desire to know you, not just know about you, not just to know your acts, but to know your ways, like Moses did. And Lord, I pray for all of us that you would help us to see you as you really are, not some caricature of you that we have built up over the years through false information and through people who have not been good examples to us. But Lord, help us to study your word, to read it, to meditate on it, to see you just exactly as you are, Lord, so that we cannot help but respond to you. And now we pray as we go our ways that you would go before us, make the crooked places straight. Help us to trust you with the things that you allow. In Jesus' name, amen.